Okay. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful. We're thankful for your grace. We're so thankful for the cross. We're thankful for a salvation that takes undeserving, unworthy sinners who have no ability in and of ourselves to save ourselves. Nothing that we could do to offer to you to merit salvation. And yet your mercy and your grace have just been poured upon us. Your love has been poured upon us in such a way that it's unending. And we're recipients of that. We're thankful. We praise you. We pray, Lord, that as a church, that we would be so centered upon your word and you, the gospel, worshiping you, depending upon you, that you would be highly exalted at Reverence Bible Church. We're thankful for this place to meet. Oh Lord, you've been so gracious to us. We're in awe and we're amazed. We give you thanks this night. I pray that this would just be a sweet time of fellowship, a sweet time in your word, and a time of being challenged. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 2. We're going to jump into the middle of a sermon that was being given, but going from there to look at really what a healthy church ought to look like. We come to this section of Acts 2, and in verse 36, it says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." So the sermon's been given. And the conclusion of the sermon is, let everybody hear. Let everybody know assuredly, know without any doubt, that God has made Jesus, whom we crucified. Realizing that although we weren't there nailing the nails into his hands and into his feet, it doesn't change the fact that as humans, we crucified him in our sinful state. But God has made him both Lord and Christ. Amazing. He's the sovereign Lord over the entire universe. He is Christ. He is our Messiah. He's our Redeemer. It says when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" It had an impact on them. It wasn't something where they heard the gospel preached and they heard that Christ is, or that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. He was crucified, but he's our Redeemer. And they didn't hear it and think, "Well, that's great. I think I want that." Or, "Yeah, I'll follow him. I'll do the Christian thing." It wasn't something that was approached where it was, "I should probably start going to church some. I'll start doing that." It tells us that when they heard it, they were cut to the heart. It was something that it had a huge impact on them. They're cut to the heart. And they said, "What do we do? What do we do now?" And it says, Peter says to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Oh, there's such confidence in God's sovereignty in this, isn't there? You look at this passage and it's, okay, this is what you do. You repent. So he's talking to these people and they're hearing this and they're cut to the heart. And he says, what you do is you have been going in this direction for your entire life. Repent, make a total change of direction, go that way now. It's a total change. When you become a Christian, it's not something where it's, yeah, I'll add that in. Well, that'll be the religious side of my life. You look and it says, no, they were cut to the heart, and he says, repent. You've been going this way, now go that way. Go the opposite direction. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Be baptized. Make it so that it's something public. You're showing everybody, when Christ died, I died with him. And you go under the water. When he rose again, I rose again in newness of life with him as you come up. My sins were washed away. Be baptized in front of everybody for the remission of sins. We have a baptism plan for July 25th, just coming up in a few weeks. But that picture that's there of our sins being washed away and coming up in newness of life. And then he says, and you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit actually indwells you. Holy Spirit comes inside and he indwells us. He seals us until the day of redemption. He gifts us with all different kinds of gifts. Everybody that is a believer has the Holy Spirit inside them, and all of us have gifts. Every one of us. For some of us, our gifts operate in a way where maybe they're more public. Other people have gifts where maybe it's more private. But every one of us has gifts. And we look and he's saying, you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a promise to you and to your children and to all who are afar off. It's a promise. When God tells us this, we know without a doubt that this is the case. As many as the Lord our God will call. Such confidence. As many as God calls, we know he saves. And then in verse 40 it says, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Can you picture 3,000 people get saved that day? 3,000 people are added to them. It wasn't something that was small. It was something where the magnitude of it was gigantic. They hear, they were cut to the heart, they were called to repent, they were called to be baptized, and 3,000 people followed him. And what did they do? Do they split up into all different kinds of churches and start talking about all the differences that they have? No. You don't get that. You see that this unity that is there. They're there together. And it says, and they continued steadfastly. They continued steadfastly, meaning that it was daily taking place in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. This is something that mattered to them. It wasn't something where they got together and told good jokes and got together and just chatted or had a conversation or whatever it was. No, they got together and they were steadfastly just fixed upon studying doctrine. I think doctrine's so important for us, you guys. There's a reason why we are committed to the preaching of God's word. There's a reason why we will dig and look at it and get deeper into it and say, what does this say? And what does this mean to us? There's a reason why we'll flip from page to page and look and say, no, it says right here this. And this is how we know that this doctrine's true. It says this here. There's a reason why the emphasis is on the preaching of God's word, because the doctrine comes from this. It's not my doctrine and it's not anybody else's doctrine. It is, what is it that God's word says? Because that's what they continue steadfastly in. They were there and just saying, let's search the Word. Let's study the Word. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You look and you think, these people, they cared about what is true. What is right. I sat in a luncheon thing when I was in seminary with R.C. Sproul. And it was just a question and answer period. And if you don't know who R.C. Sproul is, he's just an incredibly well-known theologian today. He's written a ton of books and leads what's called Ligonier Ministries. And he was asked the question, what is the biggest problem with the church today? Like, if you could just say, what is the biggest problem that you see with the church today? And I watched him, and he just kind of sat there. And you could tell, like, his eyes, it got teary. And he said, you know, people don't care whether it's true anymore. They just don't care. And the point was, people will listen to things, and it's like, yeah, I'll do that. That sounds cool. Or, yeah, we'll go in and follow this kind of teaching. You look and I mean, I just look at even just the church, some of the things that you see even in the last 20, 30 years where you have people supposedly laughing in the spirit hysterically where they can't stop laughing, barking. When laughing was no longer like extreme enough, they were barking like dogs. You have it be where people are naming and claiming it and claiming that every Christian should be wealthy. You have people, huge ministries, I mean, literally huge ministries where they're on television, millions upon millions of dollars get fed into these ministries where they say things like, don't pray, thy will be done. You pray, my will be done. You pray that thy will be done, and it's a lack of faith. Pray, my will be done. Don't ask for God's will to be done. Ask for your will to be done. Claim that, you know, Mercedes. Claim the Rolls Royce. Claim it. And claim that you're going to have healing here. Don't pray for God's will to be done. Pray for your will to be done. And it's a lack of faith if you pray anything else. And I just look at that and it's just rubbish. You look and God says, no, pray. Not my will, but thy will be done. We have the psychologizing of the church today. If you just take it down to another level. Where you sit in church and you could swear that you're just sitting in a psychology lecture. It's all the self-help stuff. It's all the same stuff that the world's doing and just catered in a little bit different way. And you mentioned the name Jesus some, but it's all the same self-esteem, self-help, psychology stuff. And it's just literally infiltrated into the church. You have liberalism that's crept into the church where people say all kinds of things as far as, well, there's certain sections of the Bible you can trust and certain sections that you can't trust, and then all of a sudden they become the authority on what's true and what's not true. You have relativism entering into the church where people say, well, we don't know actually what's true and what's not true, and, you know, let's not say that homosexuality is bad. Let's take 10 years and think about it, and then after 10 years we'll reevaluate it and see if it's bad then because we're just not sure. Where it's like, look at Romans 1. Look at so many passages in Scripture that say it's an abomination. You can't just say, I don't know. And you have relativism coming in where it's just, we don't know what's true and what's not true. And people have come to a point within the church where they don't care whether it's biblical anymore. They don't care whether it's true. They'll listen to something and it's, wow, that guy's got a lot of energy. And yet, not search the Scriptures to say, is this biblical? Is this true? And you look at the early church, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It mattered to them. The way they thought, whether it was biblical or not, it mattered to them. We're spending the first night here as a midweek study at our church. And I pray for as long as Reverence Bible Church is here and as long as we exist, that we would be committed to be steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, in the Word, in God's Word, preaching it verse by verse, precept upon precept, studying doctrine, searching the Scriptures, seeing if it's true, totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit to be biblical and to be true and to preach the Word. God, help us never to get into the what is everybody else doing, what works, what's the new thing. Continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Continue steadfastly in the doctrine. And in fellowship. Fellowship was something that mattered. Being at a place where together, we are together, we're fellowshipping together, we're iron sharpening iron. We're doing that. It's not something where, yeah, I'll come to church when it fits into my schedule and there's not a good game on TV. You look and fellowship was something that was critical. We depend upon one another. Every one of us depends upon one another. The idea of independence and us being, hey, I want to just be independent, that's not a biblical ideology. You look and you have gifts that I need. I have gifts that you need. You have gifts that the rest of us need. We need each other. We need each other. We have to have it be where we are sharpening one another. We're encouraging one another. We're praying for one another. We're being in a place where we're building each other up. The purpose of the church is for the preaching of the gospel and for the edification of the body, to build us up. And we need each other. Fellowship is critical. Being at a place where, hey, meet me. Let's talk. Meet me up on this upper little patio area. We could talk. We could pray together. We can go through God's Word. Being at a place where people can come in and be ministered to and be fed and to be encouraged, to be prayed for. Fellowship is critical. I look and our youth pastor is Jeff Pisano, and Jeff was one of my roommates for years. But so much of my confidence that he will faithfully preach the Word comes from late nights till 3 a.m. shooting pool together, talking doctrine, listening to him, being at a place of watching the growth and the evidence of that growth. But you look and it comes from just fellowship with one another. One of the things that, you know, we thought as far as like, well, let's put some couches in here. Why would we do that and not just have chairs like this? Because I love the fact that you guys hang out for the last 5 years, been hanging out at our house on Wednesday nights till midnight, 12:30, fellowshipping, talking, encouraging one another, getting to know each other, praying for one another. And I thought, if all we have is wood chairs, probably you're not going to stay till midnight. But I love the fact that we could be here and encourage each other and minister to one another and have a place that's comfortable that we'll want to have that take place. Fellowship is important. They continue steadfastly in it. Don't cut yourself off. Don't be a person where it's just like, I'm going to come, but I don't really want to be a part because I prefer to be just kind of like the backseat person. No offense, guys in the back. But you know what I'm talking about, where you can easily just get out. No one's going to talk to you. You want to be where you're asking people for prayer. You want to be in a place where you're asking how you could pray for somebody else. You want to be in a place where you read the prayer request and say, I could bring a meal to them. Or maybe I could go over there and just spend some time with them. They're going to be in a bed for a long period of time. Or maybe I could just send them an encouraging email. But being a body, being a family. They also continued in the breaking of bread. I look and believe that this is talking about the Lord's Supper, taking communion, which, as we look at in 1 Corinthians 11:24 through 29, is mandatory for Christians. But they continued in that, steadfastly in breaking bread. Doing this as often as we can in remembrance of Him, proclaiming the Lord's death till He comes. Being together as a body and taking that bread and together eating it and saying, this is His body that was broken for us. This represents His body that was broken for us. This represents, this cup represents His blood that was shed for us. And the sweetness of a congregation being together and just focusing upon the cross and our Lord, our Messiah, our Savior, and worshiping Him at the Lord's table. And they continued steadfastly in prayers. I looked at this and I just thought, I want to talk about this on our first night in this church because I so badly want to be a healthy church to the glory of God. I don't want to be a church where it's like, ah, it's kind of a cool place to show up. It's a cool place to go. I want to be a place where we're healthy, where Christ is being exalted, where we're praying together, where we're praying together. You could get a ton of people to show up if you bring in some kind of famous person or a big band of some sort. But if you say, we're going to have a prayer meeting, man, it's so hard to get people to come. People show up and they're thinking like, oh man, what if it comes around in a circle and it comes to me? What am I going to say? And then they're thinking, okay, I got what I'm going to say. I know what I'm going to pray. And then the person prays before you and you're like, oh, they took my prayer. They just stole it. And we're so concerned about what everybody else around us is going to think, and you can become anxious. And yeah, you look at the early church and they continue steadfastly in prayer. Prayer is something that we come and pray together because we know that we are dependent upon Him. I mean, how absurd is it for us not to pray? To not have prayer be a major part of us gathering together is something that makes us seem like we could do it by ourselves. I've had people come to our church before and they come for several months and they'll leave. And I'll call and I'll say, like, you know what? I haven't seen you for such a long time. What happened? And their response is, you know, you guys, you sing too long and you pray way too much. And it's just a long study. And they're totally honest as far as like, this is why we're not coming anymore. Because, thanks, Mark. Because it's just way too long. You know, why do you guys sing so long, you know? You prayed like four times in that service. That's absurd. And I look and I just think, okay, like, we're not going to change that. But I want people to understand, like, we sing because we joyfully worship Him. And people look and say, why do you do three songs at the end? No one does that. You're supposed to do one song and people walk out while they're singing out one song. Like, why do you do three? And I'll tell you, it's because it's after the study of God's Word and looking at Him in Scripture, I want to worship Him so much more than when I'm like racing to get to church. And when I'm racing to get to church, it's still sweet, but my mind could be going in all different directions. And I want it to be where after studying the cross and Christ, our Lord, and what He has accomplished for us and who He is, the right response is to passionately praise Him with all that is within us. That's the right response. If we could do it for an hour afterwards, I would think that would be just that much sweeter. But we usually close with at least three songs, and it's just sweet to finish with worship. In fact, we even begin our service with a call to worship because some of you guys maybe don't know because you've never arrived on time. But for like, that's bad timing, huh? That's such bad timing. But you guys can come sit right here up front and I'll talk about you some more. No, honestly, here's some seats and you can sit next to my beautiful bride. You know what? I honestly didn't even see you guys come in right then. But we... Now I feel really bad. It's Caitlin's second time. She's never coming back again. It's directed towards Oscar. Okay. But you look and we start with a call to worship. And the reason why is because we want as a congregation to begin by saying, okay, let's look into God's word. Let's just read this passage. Here is a reason to worship him. And let's sing together now. Let's praise him. And so we start with a call to worship because we want to worship him. So we look and worship and prayer is so critical to be a healthy church. You pray together and it's us saying, I can't do it by myself. I'm totally dependent upon him. I love this illustration from John Piper. He's talking about how if you were in a war zone and you had a walkie-talkie that's there in the battlefield and it makes it so that you have access back to like the general in charge and he's got satellites and he can see all that's taking place and you have your walkie-talkie and you call back and say, hey, where do we move next or what do we do next? You want that. You want to be able to have that walkie-talkie to have access to God, you know, or to the commander saying, where do I go? And he says, prayer is the same way. You want to be able to say, I don't know what direction to go next and I don't know what to do. And as a church, I want to be healthy. As a Christian, I want to be right where God wants me to be in my life. I want to be in the right job and at the right place and in the right relationship. I want all of these things. And I don't know. I mean, you get to the place sometimes you're just like, I don't know. Is this right? Is this where I'm supposed to be? I don't know. It could be right. It might not be right. I don't know. You want that wartime walkie-talkie to be able to say, God, which direction do I go? And he says, for so many of us, we've taken that wartime walkie-talkie and we've rigged it up to be an intercom in our den to ask for more, you know, treats in the den. You know, hey, can you bring me down, you know, maybe like another Coke or something? Can you get me this? Can you get me that? And we've turned prayer into, can you get me this kind of stuff? Rather than, I'm in a war right now and I want to finish well and I want to please him and I want to honor him and I want to live for him and I need him. I can't do it by myself. I look at preaching sermons. I have no ability to change your hearts. I have no ability to have it be where you listen and it goes to your heart and it affects your life. No matter what I do, I can't do it. I am totally dependent upon God to work through any sermon that I preach. I'm totally dependent upon him to change people's lives. I can't do it. Impossible. No matter how hard I study, no matter what I do, I am totally dependent upon God to do that. And you're totally dependent upon God to live for him as you witness to people, as you go to God's word and you want it to have an impact on your life to change you, you're dependent upon him to do that. And prayer is a reflection of, God, I can't do it. Please help me. Please help me. And it honors him. Prayer is a time for us to talk to God and to worship him as well. The time of just being amazed at him. Let's look on Acts 2:43. And then fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Fear came upon every soul. I love this. You look at it and it tells us that all of these Christians continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread or communion, and in prayer. And then fear came upon every soul. That word fear can be translated awe or reverence. I look in years before we ever started Reverence Bible Church, I thought, if the Lord ever calls me to start a church, it's going to be called Reverence. That's what it's going to be called. Reverence Bible Church. And the reason why is because so badly where my heart is that God's people would revere Him, would be in awe of Him. There's something to me that's so frustrating. I used to, in chapel in college, I remember like they would have the worship time and you would just see people talking. Everybody just like, you know, it was their time to talk. Conversations going on all over the place. And I just thought like, what is that? I think that if you know Him, you see Him in His Word, you know God, there is a reverence for Him that emerges in our lives. We care what He thinks. We care about what He sees. There is an amazement of Him that brings us to a place where it's worship, an awe of Him. I want it to be where in our hearts there's a genuine just praise and worship and awe of our God, a fear that's healthy, that's right. I hear people say, like, when I get to heaven, first thing I'm doing is going to march right up to Him and tell Him, like, why did you do this? And I just think, dude, you have no idea who He is then. You're not going to march up and tell Him nothing. Just no way. I mean, you look at what happens when someone comes in front of an angel. Just an angel. And basically they just faint or collapse. Frequently you look and in front of Almighty God, the one who created everything, the one in whose eyes are a flame of fire, and He just is in the brilliance in heaven, shining like the sun in all its glory. You look, you think you can approach Him and tell Him what's up? I said, you have no idea who He is. Or even just the idea of, yeah, I know God says this, but I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care. And I just think, man, your arms are way too short to box with Him. Don't try. Don't have this mentality of like, damn, I don't care. What's He going to do? You look and you see a God who is, I am in awe of Him and I am amazed at Him and I desire to honor Him. I want to please Him. It tells us that these Christians in the early church, fear came upon every soul. And it wasn't, I'm so scared. It was, I'm in awe of Him. I'm in awe of Him. I remember being in Austria on a soccer trip and my team arrived there. It was a indoor tournament that we were playing in, and we arrived there in the middle of the night, drove up in the snow. It was just crazy. We were in the Alps, drove up in the snow to this conference center that we were staying at, and I was just chucking my bags in and just trying to get in. The snow was just pummeling us, and went to bed exhausted. I woke up the next morning and I opened the door. And I don't know if you've ever seen something that's literally just breathtaking, but I opened the door and I did like a... It was amazing. The skies were blue. The trees had more snow on them than I've ever seen any place. There was this huge lake that was in front of me and the Alps just going straight up. And it was like nothing I've ever seen. I mean, it was just amazing. If you've ever gone to the Grand Canyon, you go and you look and you're just... You're amazed, aren't you? You go to Yosemite. Some of you guys went to Yosemite for the first time on that last college trip that we did a couple weeks ago. And you look and you go into Yosemite Valley and you look up and it's just, this is amazing. It's breathtaking. Now think of the creator of all of those things. You have to approach Him and be amazed at Him and be in awe of Him. You get to know Him and there's reverence. There's reverence. You know, you don't go to see the Grand Canyon to think big of yourself. No one goes to the Grand Canyon and say, I'm huge. You don't go and look at some glacier in New Zealand and look at it and be like, I am gigantic. You look and you just think, this is amazing. And I'm small. And I'm here. I'm the creation. And I get to look at this stuff and it is just amazing. You go to God not to feel big about yourself. You go to God to say, you are amazing and you're worthy of praise and you're worthy of my heart and you're worthy of my life. And I want to follow you all the days of my life. And I'm going to enter into eternity with you, and I'm going to see you in your glory, and you tell me I can approach your throne boldly, not because of anything I've done, but because of what you accomplished on the cross, and all of my hope and all of my faith, all of it is in you. And so I am amazed at my God. Everything I learn about him, that he loves me unconditionally, that his grace is just pouring upon me, and where sin abounds, grace abounds much more, and that I love him because he first loved me, and looking at our salvation and realizing that his Holy Spirit drew us and he called us and he brought us to salvation and he made us who were blind able to see, and he revealed himself in such a way that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ was revealed to us, as scripture tells us, and we are amazed at him. And we start thinking that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And you start to take those words apart and you think, he so loved us that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And you just start thinking and you just start being amazed at him. I pray that as we meet in this new church, we will continue for as long as we're here and as long as we exist to have people come through the doors of this church and behold their God in the pages of Scripture and be amazed at him. And when we worship together, that it's not a happy, slappy time to get together and joke, but it's reverence and awe. And people who know their God and believe in him and trust him and depend upon him and worship him like that. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, if God saved you from eternity in hell, doesn't it make sense to praise him with every ounce of your being? And doesn't it make sense to live for him and believe him and trust in his word and depend upon him and follow him? It does to me. It says in verse 44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. How sweet is that, huh? As Christians get together and there's people that are in need and they say, I think I can sell that and I'll help you out. It wasn't that they sold everything that they had because they still had houses. But when they saw someone in need, they thought, I can give up that and I can help you. How awesome is that? To be a group of people that it tells us they had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided it among them as anyone had need. You don't have enough food? I can help. I'll help. I have enough that I can give towards you. And it's Christians acting like a family. Verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. So they had houses. They ate their food. I just say that so that they use this verse to promote communism. It's not what it's saying. They didn't sell everything and just become a commune. They still had stuff, but they were ministering to each other's needs. So they broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. There was gladness that was there. The Christians were joyful. They were joyful. We ought to be the most joyful people around. I mean, we look at it and we are told that he saved us from our sins. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We get to spend eternity in the joy of the Lord. Even if we're going through trials, we know that he tells us that he works all things together for good to those who love him and are the called. We look and we see that his sovereign hand is on everything and there's not a sparrow that falls to the ground apart from his will. We know that God is in control of all things, so regardless of our circumstances, we still can have joy. That's why he tells us, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God makes it clear that even the trial that we're going through, he's going to work to mold us and conform us into his image. And it doesn't mean that we don't grieve and that we're not sad at times, but there can be joy even in the midst of difficulty. It tells us here that they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. They were praising him. These 3,000 people got saved. They met from house to house and they just praised him. Some people say we sing too much. I think it's appropriate in light of what God has accomplished for us. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. He added to the church daily those who are being saved. There was an effect that it had. They were a light to the world. They were salt to the earth. The gospel was going forward. Their lives reflected what it was to be a Christian. And God was adding to the church daily. Notice it was the Lord that was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. We're in this little tiny place here. Surrounded by just incredible trees, you wouldn't even know you're in Mission Viejo, huh? And you look, and I pray that, I mean, most people don't know that we're even here. Like, where is it? Lived in Mission Viejo my whole life. I have no idea what you're talking about. No, really, there's a church. But I pray that we would be such a beacon, not for any other reason than they see Christ in us. They see whatever it is that we're doing, and they glorify our Father who's in heaven. That it has an impact on this valley. You guys all know people who need Christ. It tells us the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. I'll tell you straight up, my goal is not to have a gigantic church. It's never been our goal. Tasha and I, we talked about it. The idea of being bigger kind of scares us because we love our congregation. And we want to be involved with everybody's lives, and we want to be able to meet with you and have dinner with you and know you and know what you're dealing with and counsel you. And yet we want God in his timing to build the church. Just in his timing. Bring the people that you desire to bring in and just depend upon him to save people. I was reading from commentary and this was written by a philosopher in the second century, a man by the name of Aristides, and he was just writing to the king to say, this is what's going on with the church. So this was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, and this is what they said. This is what he says about Christians. Now the Christians, O King, by going about and seeking, have found the truth. For they know and trust in God, the maker of heaven and earth, who has no fellow. From him they received those commandments which they have engraved on their minds and which they observe in the hope and expectation of the world to come. For this reason, they do not commit adultery or immorality. They do not bear false witness or embezzle, nor do they covet what is not theirs. They honor father and mother and do good to those who are their neighbors. Whenever they are judges, they judge uprightly. They do not worship idols made in the image of man. Whatever they do not wish that others should do to them, they in turn do not do. And they do not eat the food sacrificed to idols. Those who oppress them, they exhort and make them their friends. They do good to their enemies. Their wives, O King, are pure as virgins, and their daughters are modest. Their men abstain from all unlawful sexual contact and from impurity, in the hope of recompense that is to come in another world. As for their bondmen and bondwomen and their children, if there are any, they persuade them to become Christians, and when they have done so, they call them brethren without distinction. They do that towards their slaves. They refuse to worship strange gods, and they go their way in all humility and cheerfulness. Falsehood is not found among them. They love one another. The widow's needs are not ignored, and they rescue the orphan from the person who does him violence. He who has gives to him who has not, ungrudgingly and without boasting. When the Christians find a stranger, they bring him to their homes and rejoice over him as a true brother. They do not call brothers those who are bound by blood ties alone, but those who are brethren after the Spirit and in God. When one of their poor passes away from the world, each provides for his burial according to his ability. If they hear of any of their number who are imprisoned or oppressed for the name of the Messiah, they all provide for his needs, and if it's possible to redeem him, they set him free. If they find poverty in their midst, and they do not have spare food, they fast two or three days in order that the needy might be supplied with the necessities. They observe scrupulously the commandments of their Messiah, living honestly and soberly as their Lord their God ordered them. Every morning and every hour they praise and thank God for his goodness to them, and for their food and drink they offer thanksgiving. If any righteous person of their number passes away from the world, they rejoice and thank God and escort his body as if he were setting out from one place to another nearby. When a child is born to one of them, they praise God. If it dies in infancy, they thank God the more, as for one who passed through the world without sins. But if one of them dies in his iniquity or in his sins, they grieve bitterly and sorrow as over one who is about to meet his doom. Such, O King, is the commandment given to the Christians, and such is their conduct. What an amazing way that they describe Christians back in the second century. I don't know that they might say that about most Christians today. I don't know. I don't know that most people would look at Christians and say, okay, if I'm going to describe these people, this is what they're like. And I look at this and I just think, let's be healthy. Let's be biblical. Let's walk as God has called us to walk. Let's be serious about our Christianity. Let's be serious about God's word. Let's be committed steadfastly, continually to doctrine, to the study of God's word. Let's just get to know him more and more every day. Let's fellowship with one another. Let's build each other up. Let's encourage one another. Let's take the gifts that God's given us and use them for one another to build each other up. Let's pray for one another and pray together. Let's worship him in a way that if someone comes in our midst that doesn't know him, they know by the way that we sing our songs and the way that we conduct ourselves that we believe that Christ has redeemed us from our sins and he's our Lord and he's our God and we'll spend eternity with him. It's right. It's biblical. However church has been in your minds, look at the early church and look at God's word and look at what he says. Our goal is to be a church that honors him, to have reverence, to be amazed. It's right. It's biblical, it's good, and he's exalted as a result of it. Amen. So we are going to close with, I think, four songs. Is that true? If anybody has a problem with that, just kidding. And honestly, I didn't even notice you guys come in. I would never have said that. I'm so sorry. You had work. You had something. Oscar was late picking you up. I don't know. But I really didn't see that, and I felt really bad when everybody started laughing. So, will you guys close in prayer with me, and we'll worship. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful for our church. We're thankful that we're centered upon you. And Lord, you are so good to us. I pray that we would look at your word and you would be breathtaking to us. That it wouldn't be difficult for us to worship in spirit and in truth and with all that is within us, but that it would just be the natural response of seeing majesty. Lord, you have forgiven us of every sin we've ever committed. And you will continue to forgive us of every sin we'll ever commit. All by your grace. All through the cross. You've given us your Holy Spirit as a seal, as one who guarantees our salvation. You gift us, you enable us, you're molding us and conforming us into your image. You began a good work in us, and you'll be faithful to complete it to the very end. And I pray, Lord, that you would cause your people to respond rightly to you. We'd hear your word, and it would cut us to the heart, and that together we would just praise you. And we ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.